You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, I'm so glad you're with us today because we are kicking off a brand new teaching series called Jesus Is. You know, we're in this season of Lent. It's a season of preparation for Easter. In a few weeks, we'll be remembering the cross at Good Friday, and we'll be celebrating the resurrection at Easter time. It's a time of thoughtful reflection. And I don't know about you, but I always find myself thinking about the life of Jesus during this time. I want to spend time in the Gospels. I want to read about his life, who he was, how he touched people, because it never gets old. Come on, how many of you know, like, the life of Jesus, it never gets old to me. And so my heart for you in this series is that you would really encounter Jesus afresh. And we're going to talk about who he is and the difference he makes in our lives. And over the next few weeks, we're going to fill in this blank, Jesus is, with five different phrases. And this is all going to culminate with a wonderful Easter celebration 5 weeks from now. And my prayer for you is that you would encounter Christ and his work and his ministry in a fresh way in your life. And so today I want to talk to you about how Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend. For just a moment here, I want to help us kind of get our minds in the right place. I want to invite you to go back in time with me. For some of you, you're going to have to go back further in time than others. For some of you, this won't be too far back. But I want to invite you in your mind to go back to your high school cafeteria. Can you picture it? Your high school cafeteria. Now, when you picture that cafeteria, I'm sure like me, you picture tables. And you remember when you would walk into the high school cafeteria, you know, students tend to self-sort themselves into the different categories among the different tables. And we all know what those tables represent. One table I think of immediately would be the jocks table. You know, they're really athletic guys, usually the group of guys who are punching on each other. And they were easy to spot because they had their Letterman's jacket on, even if it was like 80 degrees outside. It was the jocks table. Then there was the band geeks. Some of you might identify with that. You know, the kids who were pretty sure for all 4 years of high school that the French horn was where it was at, baby. That is where the action is. The band geeks. Then there was the math club. I still to this day have no idea what was going on in the math club. I mean, I can barely add 2 plus 2, but I think the math club people would challenge each other with math problems. They were always going off on a tangent, if you're paying attention, math club. Then there was the drama club, the really artsy people, you know, always walking around singing, always in like actor mode, and the artsy type people, that was the drama club. And then no high school cafeteria would be complete without the nerd table, let's be honest. And we're not going to pick on them today because the nerds are the ones employing all of you these days, because now they're the ones who are the millionaires and the billionaires who created all this technology and gave you a job. So you ought to give all the nerds a hand. They may have sat at the nerd table, but they're running your life now. Now you call them boss. So how many of you, when you think about those tables, you remember exactly where you belonged? You know exactly what table you belonged at. How many of you would like to forget those days completely? You're like, I'm glad. Like, high school is over with. Well, there's one thing that we all learned from the high school cafeteria, from the seating chart, from the tables, and that is that tables define social structures. We might say it this way. Tables let us know who's included and who's not, who's in and who's out. And every one of us needs a table to belong to. This still matters even today as adults. Can you remember maybe a time when you walked into a business luncheon and you didn't know anyone and you were trying to find a place to sit and it was a little bit awkward and you were just hoping somebody would be friendly enough and kind of be welcoming so you could sit next to them? Just a few weeks ago, I was down in Florida for a leadership network that I'm a part of. And I was traveling alone. So every morning when I ate breakfast in the hotel, it was kind of this really awkward routine because there were certain people eating together in different groups. And I had to find a place to eat by myself. And it felt a little bit awkward. It reminded me of the power of the table and what it represents. Now, obviously, there were tables in Jesus's time. In fact, the Gospels record 8 different times when Jesus was invited to dinner. 3 of those were normal occasions with family and friends. 5 of those invites were to dine with misfits and social outcasts. I know for some of you, family and friends, misfits and social outcasts, they go together. They're one and the same. And we're going to look at one of those instances today where Jesus was invited to dine with some who might be called social outcasts. So we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Let me just set this up for you. This is the time when Jesus called Matthew, who's also known as Levi, to follow him, to become one of his disciples. This is Matthew. The gospel is named after him. Like this very gospel we're going to read from, each of the gospels is an account of Jesus' life. And so this is his own account of his story of Jesus calling him to follow him. Let's look at it. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, as you picture this scene, you can automatically begin to picture two tables, two camps emerging in this story. These two tables, these two groups of people begin to bubble up to the surface of this story. On one table, we might call this the sinner's table. Over here, we have the sinner's table, and this is represented by the tax collectors. Now, I've said this before, but whenever you read tax collector in the New Testament, read this as Jewish code language for scumbag, because they were the most hated people, in Jesus's culture and in his society. They were seen as collaborators with Rome. At this time, the Jewish people, they were subjects of the Roman Empire. They were forced to pay taxes to Caesar. And these Jewish men, these tax collectors, they were seen as being collaborators with the oppressors, with the enemy. And to make matters worse, they got rich by overcharging people, skimming off the top. So they were seen as greedy. They were seen as those who oppressed the poor and the everyday person, and they were hated. So much so that a tax collector, their word, their testimony was not even permissible in court because their words carried no weight. They couldn't even give alms to the poor in the temple. Their money was seen as being dirty money. And in the scripture that we just read, it says that Jesus called Matthew when he was in his tax collector booth. Now, think of Matthew as less of an IRS agent and more of a toll collector. And now we can picture this because we live in New York. We're used to toll booths everywhere. And so here's Matthew sitting in his toll booth, and he's charging people taxes for doing business on this road and charging customs for the empire. So picture this. Can you picture going through the George Washington Bridge and the guy in the toll booth can charge you whatever he wants? Like, you know, as if $15? As if $15 isn't bad enough, he's like, it's $30 today. And you're like, what? No, it's $15. Like, this is ridiculous. This is a ripoff. And you just got to pay it to get through. Come on, we can relate to this, right? We're already upset enough with how expensive it is to go through all these tolls. And so these guys were hated. They were hated. And so the sinners, it says that Jesus and the disciples, they dine with the tax collectors and the sinners. Sinners represented people like the tax collectors, like prostitutes, people who had an openly bad reputation. They were not people of good moral standing. They were not people who could live up to the religious standards of the day, certainly the religious standards of the Pharisees. So that would be the sinner's table. On the other hand, we have what we might call the saints table, the self-proclaimed saints table over here. And this table is represented by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were the teachers of the law, the experts of the law, the Torah, and the commandments. And they were so zealous and so passionate for the things of the law that they actually added rules and regulations as if there weren't already enough 613 commandments in the Old Testament. They added even more to go above and beyond. And to make matters worse, they were kind of like self-appointed moral police. They judged everybody based on these standards. And they weren't so much hypocritical, although Jesus got onto them for that, as they were hypercritical. They were always judging people based on whether or not they could live up to all these extra rules and regulations. And so they felt very empowered to point out everybody else's failures and sins. And in their attempt to hate sin, the Pharisees ended up hating sinners. That's the problem. in their zeal, in their passion to be righteous and to hate sin. They ended up hating sinners. And so in their mind, if you didn't measure up, the way they dealt with that is they just didn't sit at the table with you. You weren't welcome at their table. There's a very clear distinction here. So no wonder when the Pharisees saw Jesus and his disciples dining over here at the sinner's table, no wonder it aroused their curiosity and their ire, and they were upset. And in fact, in verse 11, they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because as a rabbi and a teacher, he should have known better. It'd be one thing if some ordinary person went over there, but he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He knew the commandments. Like, why would he do that? Now, you have to understand that sharing a table in this culture was a really big deal. It still is in some ways to this day, but back then it was very representative. To sit and eat with someone was to associate yourself with someone. It was companionship, and it was a sign of friendship. Middle Eastern hospitality is still a very big deal to this day, and certainly it was so in Jesus's time. And so meals defined social boundaries. Go back in your imagination for just a moment before the civil rights movement to the segregated South in our country, and imagine a white person getting up and going and sitting in a colored section only to eat with black people, or a black person getting up and going and eating with white people in a whites only section. It would have been scandalous, would have been taboo. You can picture that because tables define social boundaries, and in many ways they do to this day. Furthermore, eating with sketchy people like this might have meant that you were ceremonially unclean. You may have been exposing yourself to being ceremonially unclean. See, in the Old Testament, there were all these things that you could do that would make you ritually unclean. If you touched a sick person, if you touched a bleeding person, you had to go wash and you had to perform all of these different rites. You can read about this stuff in Leviticus. And so you could become ceremonially unclean, especially if you were hanging around all of these people who may not be keeping up to par with all of the regulations. Now, we can identify with this right about now, right? Some of you came in here with some coronavirus anxieties. You're stocked up on hand sanitizer. Come on, some of you ladies, you got Lysol wipes in your purse ready to go. If somebody even sneezes in your direction, you might whip out the Lysol and just start spraying all over today. Because you don't want to be unclean. You don't want to be infected. You don't want to become ceremonially unclean today in church. And so we want to just put you at ease, but we can relate to this, right? This is how they felt spiritually. We don't want to touch the wrong person, don't want to dine with the wrong person, don't want to be associated with the wrong person who might infect me and make me ceremonially unclean. Now, before we judge the Pharisees too hard, is it possible that we can be like them at times? Is it possible that we can be like the Pharisees at times? Because this story, it exposes a tendency that most of us have to arbitrarily set up a rating system for sin. Think about it, don't we do this? We kind of have this unconscious like scale for sin in our minds without even thinking about it. I would call it the badness scale. The badness scale. We tend to think of sin that way. Maybe you start with the small sins. The small sins are, oh, you know, they're not too bad. The small sins of going past the speed limit, little white lies, maybe fudging a few numbers on my tax return this year. Those are the small sins. And then, you know, the medium sins, a little bit of lying, a little bit of cheating, a little bit of stealing, maybe, you know, a second glance or two, a little bit of lust. Those are the medium sins, and we kind of tend to think of it that way. But we know the whole other category of sin over here, right? Like, we don't want to go over there. That's the really bad sins, like murder, adultery, cheering for the Red Sox. Come on, somebody. Like, those are the really bad sins over there. And no, I would never do something like that. I would never do that. Maybe, you know, I'm not going to lie, every now and then I say something I shouldn't say, think something I shouldn't think, entertain some thoughts, I lose my patience, but I would never do anything like that. And we begin to rate sins on a certain scale, on the badness scale. Now, as if that's not bad enough that we think that way, the truth is if we'll rate sin on a scale, then we'll do the same thing with people. And we have a tendency to do that. We put people on a certain scale. So on one end, I would say we have the really good people, the really good people. This is like Mother Teresa. This is like Martin Luther King Jr. Come on, Pastor Jim. Like the people who are really up there, right? The people like really walk with God. They're close to God. They're really, really good people. And then over here on this end would be those people. That phrase just says a lot, doesn't it? Those people, the really bad people. I mean, come on, this is like ISIS, like terrorists, like flaming racists, mass shooters. This is, you know, this is Bernie Madoff who stole all the people's money, or Harvey Weinstein who assaulted all of these women. And we put them over there in the category. I know one thing, I'm not those people over there. And you know who else we tend to put in this category? The people who hurt us. The person who gossiped about you. The person who abused your trust. They tend to go over here in your mind. They're in that's a powerful phrase, that is those people. It's like this separation. Be careful using that phrase. Those people. And so here's the question. Where would you put yourself? There's these two extremes over here, really bad, and there's those people. And then there's kind of this middle ground over here. You know, this is like good people. And I don't think most of us would say, I'm really good. I don't think most of us would say, I'm right up there with Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. You know, I'm like right there with them. I don't think most of us say that. And I know most of us would say, I'm certainly not those people over there. But I think many of us in our thinking, we kind of put ourselves here. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody before. I would never do anything to intentionally hurt anybody. I might lose my patience every now and then. I might say something I shouldn't say every now and then. I might look at something I shouldn't look at, but I'm a decent person. And this is how we talk and think. It's really no difference between those who consider themselves to be Christians and those who don't necessarily identify themselves that way. I think most of us, we tend to kind of put ourselves right here in this middle ground. The problem is that God doesn't view people the way we view people. How many of you know that's true? God doesn't look at people the way we look at people. There's no sliding scale in the way God looks at things. There's no badness scale. In fact, here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He said, there is no one righteous, not even one. You know the famous verse in Romans 3, 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. When it comes to sin, there is no scale. There is no badness scale. There's really only two categories of people when it comes to sin. There is Jesus Christ and everyone else. Jesus Christ and everyone else. There are no categories, really. There is no sliding scale. And so it's no wonder, here's Jesus. He's dining with his disciples, with all these marginalized people, these people who felt like they could never live up, these tax collectors and these prostitutes and these people who didn't have the best moral reputation and people who just could never live up to the expectations of the Pharisees. And he's over here associating with these people. And it's no wonder that the Pharisees had some questions about this and wanted to know, why would he do something like that? And how does Jesus respond? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, he says this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Can you imagine if you were to call your doctor right now in the midst of this flu season right now and say, you know, call your doctor, start telling them your symptoms. Doc, I've got fever and I've been throwing up and my body is sore. I've got aches. Like, I need to see you. Can you imagine your doctor saying, wow, you sound contagious. You sound like you've got some really bad symptoms. Why don't you come see me in about 2 weeks when that's cleared up? You know, because I don't really want you coming in the office like that. No, right? We know no good doctor would do that. Come on, aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't wait till you were all perfect and cleaned up to receive you, but he took you just like you were in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your shame? You ought to get a little bit more excited this morning because he didn't wait for you to be perfect. He received you as you were. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. See, Jesus had a totally different mindset than the Pharisees. The Pharisees still had the Old Testament mindset, and they were putting all these barriers between them and these people, because if they were to touch an unclean person, then they would be infected with that person's uncleanness and they would be made unclean. But Jesus came to reverse that whole thing. He took a much more redemptive approach. Jesus understood that when he touched people, he infected them with his righteousness. And so, come on, he wasn't afraid to put his hands on lepers. He wasn't afraid to embrace people who had a bad moral reputation. He received people. He touched people. He wasn't afraid to dine with sinners and tax collectors because he understood that his work was redemptive. He didn't come for those who were perfect. He didn't come for those who were healthy. He came for those who were in need of a Savior. And when he touched them, his righteousness was transferred to them. And he blew up this whole paradigm. He completely changed everything. Now, here's the point. When Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, he wasn't categorizing people like the Pharisees. Remember, he was the perfect Son of God. He knew exactly who he was. He understood there was him and there was everybody else. What he came to do was blow up those distinctions completely. And what he was trying to say is it's only the person who recognizes their need that the doctor can treat in the first place. Come on, it's only the person who comes to the humble recognition that they're spiritually ill, that they can't help themselves, that they're dependent, they need God, that can actually receive the help and the mercy of God. And I promise you, sinners and tax collectors and people who have been ostracized by the religious system, they were very well aware of their need. And so Jesus says they're all getting into the kingdom of God because they recognize their need. They're just the kind of person I can meet and I can save. And I can bring into my kingdom. But often it's this mindset that I'm basically a good person that keeps us from coming close to Jesus. For many people, that's the problem, is that it's not that we're living at either extreme. And don't get me wrong, we can get sucked into one way or the other. But it's that so many people are living right here that keeps them from being close to Jesus. Pastor Judah Smith said it this way. In reality, for many people, the greatest hindrance to receive the grace of God is not their scandalous sins. It's their empty good deeds. For many people, it's not their terrible sins. It's not the things they've done. It's their good deeds. It's their sense of self-satisfaction, that they're a pretty good person. It's this kind of blockage. It's a heart blockage. It's a mental blockage where people don't really recognize their need for a Savior. One of the greatest hindrances to coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not your sinfulness. Oh, there's some of that. We struggle with condemnation. But for many people, the biggest blockage is their sense of being a good person and having done some really good things that keeps them from recognizing their need for a Savior. And so I'd put it this way. Jesus' love for us isn't based on our performance for him. Come on, I'm going to say that again. Some of you need to get that this morning. Jesus' love for us, Jesus' love for you, it isn't based on your performance for him. We always kind of tend to slip back into that. We slip back into that. And in our good days, when we're having a good streak and we haven't lost our temper and we haven't cursed anybody out in traffic and we're getting along with our coworkers and our boss and we're getting along with our spouse and our kids, we tend to put ourselves over here and we're really feeling good about ourselves and we're accumulating credit in the bank of heaven. Oh, isn't God so happy and pleased with me? And we tend to do that. And then there are the times when we're down in the dumps. Like, we know we've crashed and burned, given into that temptation again, lost our patience again, struggling to forgive again. We're over here. And here's the problem. This works really good for us when we're soaring over here. But when you have that moment of weakness, when you have that moment of temptation, when you have that moment of failure, then you begin to lose your identity. It all comes crashing down because it was based on your performance. It was based on your sense of self-reliance. And so the good news is that Jesus' love for us isn't based on either of these extremes. Come on, we want to camp out and know who we are in him. We want to stay in him, in his grace, knowing it's by his love. It's not by anything we've done or haven't done. It's because of who he is. We can say like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's where we want to live. That's where we want to live, in friendship with Jesus, knowing that it's not about our merit, but it's about his mercy. It's not about how well we've lived up to anything or what we've done or haven't done. And so we know the famous verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We actually talked about it last week. The Apostle Paul said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, when we were far away from him, when we didn't love him, he first loved us. When we weren't thinking about him, right? God reached out to us. He made the first move toward us. He came to us in the midst of our sin, our brokenness, our shame. And this is the scandalous truth that shocked the Pharisees. This is the scandalous truth. They didn't understand that God was coming to his people in a new way. It was no longer about separation and barriers, but God was breaking down barriers and coming to them in the very person of Jesus Christ. And it's still scandalous for this day because our human default wiring, we always go back to performance. We always go back to our actions. We always naturally go back to our good deeds and the way we think about ourselves. But Jesus came to upend that whole thing and remind us, while you were yet a sinner, when you had nothing to bring, when you had nothing to give, God reached out to you. And that truth changes everything. That Jesus is a friend of sinners, which is good news for you and for me. That's good news for you and for me. And it's what changes everything. It's what changes everything. God brought us near to him. And so it leads us to two things. Number one, an invitation. And number two, a challenge. The first one is this, an invitation. Number one, you belong at Jesus' table. You belong at Jesus' table. Quit going to the extremes of going here or going there, because that's what we do to ourselves. We either beat ourselves up or we think we're doing so good. No, you belong at Jesus' table, and there's nothing that you did to deserve to be there. It's not about anything you've done or you haven't done. It's because of his mercy. And some of you really need to get this in your heart today. Like, that statement may land in your head, but you got to get it in your heart, because I know there are people in this room right now, you don't feel like you belong. Like, you've heard this. Maybe you sang the songs about it. You've heard the messages about God's grace. But when you stop and think about how God really sees you, like in the midst of whatever kind of week you had just this past week, in the midst of your own sinfulness, in the midst of your own brokenness, like, it's really hard for some of you to receive this. But I'm telling you, he's a God of grace. I'm telling you, he's a God of love. And it's our job to simply respond to the invitation to follow Jesus. Come on, this story that we're talking about today, it's an invitation story. Like, Jesus called Matthew to follow him, and he dropped what he was doing and went and followed Jesus. There's an invitation for you. And what you have to do is respond. And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you have to have it all worked out. He receives you just as you are. But in the midst of following him, he'll lead you to let go of whatever you have to let go of to follow him. He'll do the heart transformation in you. See, Matthew, this was life change. I mean, you know, Peter and James and John, those guys, they could go back to fishing. But Matthew couldn't even go back to his immoral profession. He had to give everything up. But Jesus was saying to him, Matthew, there's a seat for you at my table. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. Doesn't matter how ostracized you've been by society. Doesn't matter what guilt you carry in your heart for doing what you've done. There's a seat for you at my table. And some of you need to know that today. Like, you belong. You belong. Some of you have always felt distance. Maybe you've never felt accepted in church. And I want you to know you belong at Jesus' table. Here's the second thing, and it's the challenge. Number two, who do you need to welcome to your table? Who do you need to welcome to your table? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he invites you into this mission, into this grace-filled mission to be his ambassador, to be his representative. Who do you need to invite into your table? Maybe Jesus is calling you to reach out to somebody who looks different than you, who comes from a different walk of life than you, thinks different than you, votes different than you. Newsflash, maybe they sin differently than you, because that's where judgment comes in. We tend to judge others who sin differently than we do. Oh, it's getting really quiet in here this morning. I don't know if this is helping anybody. Jesus is saying, who do you need to invite to your table? How can you be like me and reach across lines and love somebody who's differently than you? Maybe it starts with the recognition that you've been holding other people up to standards that you're not living by yourself. And isn't that one of the fundamental problems we have in all of our relationships? Not with the outsiders out there, but the everyday people that we're trying to love. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your spouse if you're married. Don't we always kind of drift into expecting more of others than they can possibly give to us? Holding others to standards that we don't want to be held to. Maybe it starts with that. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you about that. See, here's the thing. We start off a lot like Matthew. We're just so grateful that Jesus called us, you know? Like, some of you, when you first came to Jesus, some of you, when you first found a relationship with God in this church, like, you were just happy to be here. It was fresh. You were so grateful. You were so thankful. Like, I'm just happy to be here. God, I'm just glad you saved a seat for me. I'm glad you didn't forget me. I'm glad you kept your hand upon me. God, I'm glad that while I was yet a sinner, you saw me when I was far away and you brought me close. And it was so fresh for you and so new for you. It's like you were just walking around living in the grace of God. But you know what happens? Over time, we can drift from that. And it can get stale to us. It can get ordinary to us. We can get used to it, and we can even start drifting over here without realizing it. And Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, we can begin to feel like we've done something to be here. We've done something to arrive here. I've served faithfully. I've gone to church faithfully. I put money in the offering. I've given of my time. It wasn't much, but I put something in there. And I deserve to be here. And I really believe today God is calling us back to that place of just grace, where his grace is fresh in our lives. Here's what Jesus said in verse 13 to the Pharisees. He quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here's what he's saying. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on the heart Don't miss out on the heart of what I'm after here. The whole religious thing, the whole sacrifice and ritual and all those things, it was always about the heart. True religion is about the heart. I was always after the heart of people. It was always about my grace. It was always about my love. It was always about my mercy. If you go back and read Jesus into the Old Testament, you will see it was there all along. And so Jesus is calling us back to this place of recognizing that every one of us, we're sinners who have been saved, who are being saved, and who will be saved by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself feeling like you're over here in this category for something you've done, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my shame. You're in a good place because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. And if you've drifted over here some, he's calling you back. He's calling you back and saying, no, don't drift over there. Come back to my table. Come back to my table. I'm reminding you, it's not about anything you've done. You don't bring anything to the table. Jesus loved people who brought nothing to the table. Zero in their bank account. And he loved them. And it's that that transformed their hearts. It's the grace of God. When you get that you've been loved so well, that you've been loved so well, it changes your heart. Come on, how many of you know you never graduate from the gospel? How many of you know we got to keep coming back to this? This may be your first time hearing this. This may be your 10,000th time hearing this. I don't know about you, but I never want to get over this truth. I never want to get over this truth. I never want to get out of this place of living in the grace of God, knowing that I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And we're going to just take a moment to pray into this. Here's what I want you to know. Good news today. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And that's good news for you and me. That's good news for you and me. And here's the good news. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you anymore. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you any less. He loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. He's calling you to follow him. And it's in following him that you experience that inner transformation. Hey, why don't you stand with me? I want to pray for you. We're going to pray two things. We're going to take a moment of gratitude to thank Jesus for being a friend of sinners, a friend of people like you and me who aren't perfect. And then we want to take a moment with God that's really a moment of repentance for the times that we've drifted into trusting in our own goodness, our own self-sufficiency. And so would you just bow your head and open your hearts before the Lord this morning and just pray with me. Just make it personal between you and him this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Jesus, we thank you that you are a friend of sinners. That Lord, we thank you that you love us as we are. No prerequisites. No hoops we had to jump through, God. You met us where we are, but God, you love us too much to leave us where we are. We thank you that it's your grace that changes our hearts. We say, may it cover our lives afresh today. We need your grace, oh God. Lord, today we ask you to forgive us of the times that we've drifted toward our own self-sufficiency, the times that we've drifted to think that we're okay because we're a good person. God, remind us today that there's nothing that we can do to make you love us any less. There's nothing that we could do today to make you love us anymore. But you receive us as we are. And you call us to follow you. So we choose to follow you today. Come on, somebody needs to pray that today. God, I want to follow you today. Recommit my heart to you. Father, I want to take a moment to pray for the person today who right now, there's a tug in their heart. Even as they hear this message, they would say, Pastor Jeremy, I want to know God that way. I want to be close to him. I've been so mindful of my sins. I've never felt good enough. I've been trying to reach out to God, but I'm so weighed down by the past. I'm so weighed down by my own sinful tendencies and my own brokenness, but there's something tugging on my heart today. We believe that is the gentle tug of the Holy Spirit drawing you to a loving God today. And if that's you, it just starts with doing the very same thing that Matthew did, saying yes to Jesus. So would you just pray with me? Yes. Jesus, I give you my yes. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I turn from my sins today and I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you are who you said you are, the Son of God, that you came for me, that you live for me, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were resurrected for me, and I place my trust in you. I choose to follow you today. make you my Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for every person who prayed that prayer today for the first time, for the 100th time. God, I thank you for the inner witness of your Holy Spirit that testifies to our spirit that we are your sons and daughters, born again, never the same, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.